Our Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that your spirit opens up our eyes, opens up our hearts to understand these words which are spiritual, that you open up our hearts to believe them. And so we pray you would do that this morning. Lord, may they truly be words of life to us. May they fill us with hope. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you trust? There's an annual survey that asks about the trustworthiness of different professions in Australia. I saw recently the 2017 results of that survey. Apparently, 4% of people thought car salesmen were trustworthy. 4%. They've been the lowest rated profession every year since 1976. Real estate agents don't fare much better on 7%. Now, if you want people to trust you, get into the health sciences. Nurses tops the list, with 94% of people finding them trustworthy. Doctors at 89%, pharmacists at 84%. I'm looking at that figures and I'm wondering who doesn't trust their pharmacists, but anyway. We all trust someone. And when we hear stories of other people's experiences with these people, that impacts on how we view them as well. If someone close to you has a terrible experience with their doctor, they've missed something really important, that often makes you start to question your own doctor. Maybe even start to think whether you should be getting a second opinion on that thing that's been troubling you. But if they've had this really good experience with this car salesman, then maybe you'd want to give that one a go yourself. John wrote his gospel to show people who Jesus is. If you're not a Christian this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin, maybe you're a bit standoffish. You're not sure what to think of him. Or maybe you think that to be saved you need to, yes, trust in Jesus, but also do all this other good stuff. Then pay careful attention to this story. Watch what happens and how the people in the story respond to Jesus. It'll help you get to know Jesus better and see if he's actually worth trusting. For those of us already following Jesus, we should pay careful attention to how people in the story respond to Jesus too. Because people respond to him in the same way today. We once responded to him in those ways, and we can be tempted to go back to our old way of thinking about Jesus when life gets hard. The call of this passage is simple. Believe in the one who gives life. The story begins in verses 43 to 45 with a half-hearted welcome. Jesus is coming to the end of the journey that he started in chapter 4, verse 3. He'd stopped to stay with the Samaritans for 2 days, but now he's finally arrived in Galilee, and the contrast couldn't be greater. The Samaritan woman had told her city about Jesus, and after 2 days, verse 41 says, many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. But Jesus comes into Galilee, his own country, and he receives a half-hearted welcome. Jesus had testified that a prophet has no honour in his own country, and he's received by the Galileans because of what they'd seen in Jerusalem in chapter 2. The Samaritans believed in him because of what they'd heard, but his own people received him because of what they'd seen. They liked the show, but there's no hint that these people are white for harvest like the Samaritans were. Now, this is the kind of response that can make us cynical about evangelism. Our experience is a bit different, of course. People liked the spectacle when Jesus came. With us, people might think that our ideas sound interesting or nice. They listen for a bit, even maybe read what we give them, but that initial interest doesn't seem to generate faith, and we get discouraged. We long for people to trust in Jesus, but they refuse. Maybe they like Jesus as a good teacher or a good moral example, but they won't receive him like the Samaritans, believing that he is the saviour of the world. Are you discouraged by that? If you are, I don't blame you. But don't let your encouragement stop you from your talk of evangelism, from your evangelistic efforts. Remember what you once were. Some of you are like me. You grew up in the church. You've always believed. You've never walked away. Jesus has always been a part of you. But even for us, there was a time when we knew that it was true and we were sort of living for Jesus, but our lives weren't completely given over to him. When we knew Jesus was Lord, but he wasn't our whole life. We've gone from one level of acceptance to another. Some of you came to Jesus later on in life. But it's rare that it's a sudden shift. Hearing the gospel for the first time and suddenly believing, that happens. But it's not common. Usually it takes time for people to move from one stage to another. So don't despair. Remember your own experience of coming to Christ and keep at the task, prayerfully presenting Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're not sure what to make of Jesus, don't be content to just stay in that state. Do something with him. Don't be like the Galileans who received him because they liked what they saw, but they never really placed their trust in him. He's either the saviour or he's a fraud. Think it through carefully. Read his own words. Ask questions. Accept or reject him, but don't think that you can stay neutral with him. He said that you're either for him or against him. As you think about that, let's move on and see in verses 46 to 49 a desperate man. Jesus returns to where he did his first miracle in verse 46. And while he's there, we're introduced to a nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. It's not clear whether the man was already in Cana for some business trip and he came to Jesus because he'd heard he was there, or if he'd heard that he was there all the way in Capernaum and made the special trip to see him. It's not quite clear, but either way, he is desperate for Jesus to help. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This man was powerful, most likely an official of Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who tried to have Jesus killed as a baby. But even those with money and political influence have no power over sickness and death. The most powerful people in the world have to bow before the frailty of the body, even today. Now, Jesus' response seems harsh to us. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Jesus seems to be criticizing this man and everyone else in Galilee for only being interested in miracles. Jesus isn't impressed with them. They like his miracles, but they don't believe in him. And so what will the man do? Will he abandon his quest because Jesus doesn't seem willing? Or will he trust in him even when he doesn't get what he wants straight away. He's already showed the beginnings of faith by coming to Jesus in the first place. He hasn't come for entertainment or to be wowed by a sign from heaven. He's there because of the love he has for his son. Will his faith move beyond Jesus as miracle worker and start to see Jesus as Savior? Seems as if Jesus is doing some reverse psychology. We do that all the time in our house. If we're trying to convince the kids to do something, we might say, oh, there's no way they could do that. They take it as a challenge and they'll usually give it a go, whether it's going down a pretty big slide or having a try of some pretty spicy food. The challenge and the pretend lack of confidence makes them want to try, at least most of the time. For us, it's a game. The kids know that we're just having fun. But this is a real challenge from Jesus. And the man responds well. He asks again, verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The man's had a taste for what it would be like for Jesus to say no to him, for life to go on as it is. And it produces a desperate plea. People have many different objections to Jesus. Now, sometimes they're objections, sometimes they're genuine questions. But they wonder about suffering, for example, like we see in this passage. And if we've thought about this issue, we often want to jump in with an answer to the problem. But maybe one way to help them see their need for Jesus is to help them imagine a world without Jesus. How would it impact the question of suffering if there really was no Jesus, no God? Some people use suffering as the reason they reject Jesus, but they don't realize because they haven't thought through the question and the problem carefully and logically down to its final conclusion. They haven't realized that they're actually worse off if there's no God, no Jesus, no hope. This man got a taste of life without Jesus' saving power, and with more desperation, he cried out for help. Which brings us to verses 50 to 54, a believing house. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." Would the man trust him? Surely Jesus isn't that powerful, he might have thought. Surely he needs to at least be there, at least be in the city, at least touch him. But no, he trusts Jesus. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. He's gone from begging Jesus to come and heal in verse 47, again asking in verse 49 to come, to trusting Jesus that his son would live in verse 50. While the people of Galilee gave him a half-hearted welcome because of what they'd seen, this man believes the word of Jesus. He hasn't seen signs and wonders, but he believed. And his trust was well placed. As he travels home, he runs into his servants who says that his son's fever left him, verse 53, at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." So his whole household believed. The man's trust, enough to go home expecting to see his son healed, was confirmed and strengthened when he saw with his eyes what he had heard with his ears. John gave us this story to encourage us to have that same faith, to learn from this nobleman and to believe in the one who gives life. That's the reason John wrote his gospel. He says in John 20, verse 31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so this morning, let's close with three small pieces of application. First, if you're not trusting in Jesus, there is an invitation here to express the same faith in Jesus that this man did. He came to Jesus desperate, and you can too. The healing that Jesus gave his son with just a word is a small taste of what you could receive. Your promise that if you have faith in Jesus, you'll receive not merely physical healing, that might come, that might not come, but you will receive eternal life. What that means is fleshed out in the rest of the Gospel of John. You will have your sins forgiven, gone. You'll be given a new heart, new desires, adopted into God's family, actually able to call him Father. You'll escape the coming judgment. You will enjoy life forever with the glorious God. Believe in the one who gives life. Second, if you have trusted in Jesus, rest in him. You don't need to keep trying your hardest to be pleasing to God. You're already accepted because of Jesus. You've believed in the one who gives life, and you have that life now. You have eternal life now. You are God's child if you are in Christ. And so you can rest knowing the life that he has given you can't be taken away from you. You don't need to try and earn what you already have. Third, don't despair. Don't give up on telling other people about Jesus. You might not see the fruit that you're hoping for. It might feel like you are surrounded by people who are happy to receive Jesus half-heartedly, but who aren't willing to receive him as Lord and Saviour. Be faithful, and God may bring someone along your path, like this nobleman who knew that he needed Jesus. But the thing is, we never know who that is. We never know who that's going to be. And so we keep proclaiming the word. We keep scattering the seed in season and out of season. Keep going. Believe in the one who gives life. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a joy that you have, through Jesus, given us life. That as we think through what Jesus ultimately came to do, as we read that story of him on the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying for us, Lord, we thank you that because of that act, we can be saved. We who have believed in Jesus are saved. Lord, we thank you that, like this man who came to you desperate, we can know your saving power. Lord, for this man it was the healing of his son. But Lord, for us, we know that that is just a picture of the greater work, the greater miracle that needs to be done in people's hearts, in our hearts. And so we pray for those here who haven't received you, for those who haven't believed in Jesus, we pray that they would. Lord, for us who profess to believe and who truly do believe, Lord, encourage us. May we go home rejoicing at all that you have done for us. Lord, though life is difficult and hard, though we struggle day by day, Lord, thank you that we have everlasting life. So we pray that you would give us this great hope as we sing and as we remember what Christ has done in the supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.